It's a wet and rainy one out. I guess we could start a novel that way. Dark and rainy night. But we are round two on the doctrine of spirit beings, primarily unfallen, but we have to mention a few that are not. I mentioned last week that we have separate classes in demonology and in Satanology. And so they are isolated from this, but so we don't emphasize them quite here. So let's pray. We're on page 3. Father, we're grateful again for your word, and we're grateful for the opportunities to look at what you reveal to us about beings that are not like us. We're grateful that when we learn about them, it becomes something that's important to us because we have a relationship to them as believers. We have a relationship to them because of their maneuvering in the world system and their relationship to you. And we're thankful that we can understand a bit about them. And we're thankful for the evening. May you bless us in our time of study. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're talking about origin of angels. The origin of angels, I think I said it, at least I thought it last week, that angels don't have navels. And when I said that, what I'm saying is they are not procreated. That means they aren't birthed. They were created by a single act of creation out of nothing. And so we know that. We looked at, Psalm 148 talks about them. Very interesting and stimulating thought as to how these highly intelligent spirit beings just suddenly came into existence by the divine plan. And they had a lot to learn, but they had the intellects to learn a lot. And remember, we talked about the fact that Colossians 1:16 tells us that God the Son was the person of the Godhead who was the creator of each angel. And so it was the second person. He was the one that accomplished that. Now, we mentioned last week, and I'm reviewing this first section here, and that is that angels neither increase nor decrease in their numbers. Angels do not die. Angels do not cease to exist in any way. They continue to retain their lives. They will die. Some have died spiritually, and they're identifiable as demons in the angel side of things. We have other spirit beings. We know there's a cherub, at least one cherub that is separated from God. He doesn't think he is, but he's going to try to be like God, and we won't go there until we get into Satanology in that matter. But what we do know from Job is that the angels were created before the material universe was created, so they existed. And they were witnesses, existed before, and they were witnesses to the creation of the physical universe. And in Job it says they shouted for joy. They're identified there as the sons of God in Job 38. And so they were witnesses to the creation of the material universe. If they were witnesses, it means that they existed before. We know that the angels were created a little higher than Adam in the order of creation. And Psalm 8:5 describes that, and Hebrews 2:7 cites that, and that's in the divine estimate. It is not in human estimate. They have more ability than we do. It's kind of interesting. We mentioned on the way through that they are identified as powerful ones. That's when it says they are Elohim. Elohim is used of a word for power. It's interesting because the Mormons like the word Elohim of men. And they say, oh, you are God. So as God is, so shall we also be, is Mormon theology. And that's not true. It's powerful ones. We understand the meaning of the words. And so when we look at these beings, they're created beings. The next realm I want to talk about is under letter F, and we learn about angels in some very interesting ways. You can say they're innumerable. You can count them. There was this ongoing controversy. It occurred primarily in medieval theology, in the Roman, whatever you want to call it, in the Roman organization, the Roman church. And they would always argue, how many angels can you get on a head of a pin? And it was just the height of absurdity, because you're trying to put spirit beings in a relationship to something that's not spirit, physical, but rather they're spiritual, and so it doesn't work. We know that they have, and the word innumerable comes out of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Every time right now I'm at a point whenever I find anything after Hebrews 11, I know it's not too terribly far away, probably your way, maybe not. I'm having so much fun trying to get through Hebrews 11. In that matter, Hebrews 11, I had a 3-point outline, only got one of them done on Sunday, but that was with intent, in that matter. But Hebrews 12, 22, they're identified as innumerable. It says, but you are come unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, unto an innumerable company of angels. Now the word innumerable is another word. I don't know that I know a translation that really just transliterates that, the Greek word. It's the word myriads. And a myriad is something that's incalculable. And so that's the term that's here in the Greek text. And so innumerable is fine. Now let's play for a moment with numbers in relation to angels. And we're going to look at three Old Testament passages, where we learn some things about angels. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, and verse 2, we have a number given, if you want to call it a number, because the Hebrew can be very specific, and other times it can be not specific. And here is one of those. And that's 33:2. I'm going to read verse 1 as we lead into this. It says, and this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. And he said, Jehovah came from Mount Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. Mount Seir is over on the east side of the Dead Sea. From Mount Paran, and that's again over on that side, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. And that doesn't really say a lot. Let me reread it and translate it a little differently. It says, and he came with, I thought I had the Hebrew written in here. With 10,000s. It's a number. It's not calculable. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's an interesting play on words in Hebrew. The word LF is a word for 1,000. This is a word that's not quite related to that. It's a greater word than just a simple 1,000. And so 10,000s of holy ones. When it says saints, it's the word for holy. They're kodesh, kodeshim. And these are holy ones. So he came and he had an accompaniment of angels in the delivery of the law. And that's just an impassing statement in this blessing of Moses of Israel. Now we get into more complexity when we get into Psalm 68 and verse 17. There we have numbers stacking on numbers. And let me get to 68. And like I say, the numbers stack on numbers. And so it's Psalm 68:17. And what does it say? The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. And we can stop there. I'm not going to go into the captivity verse. The next verse says, you have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive. We have to go to the New Testament for that, and that's not what we're looking for here. In fact, really what this says in Psalm 68:17, when it says 20,000, even thousands of angels, it actually says 20,000, thousands upon thousands. Now, how do you add that all up? 1,000 times 1,000? No, we know that there are, and we will see more as we move along, that there are angels at least enough to inhabit the whole of the universe. And we know they're already saying they're pretty close, I mean, billions of stars. But the thing is with that, remember that a spirit being, I mean, each star isn't assigned to a single spirit being. Look at planet Earth and the fact that there are spirit beings that are assigned to planet Earth that are here. And you see that out of Daniel 4 and other places where you have a messenger that relates to Greece and Persia and Israel, and so there are more than one here. And then, of course, then you have other places that do the same. And so it's essentially an innumerable account. I don't mind that translation in Hebrews 12:22. In Daniel 7, we have, I mean, we would translate it out thousands of thousands. But again, it's an innumerable number because, I mean, that's the way the grammar works in the text. And so 7:10 of Daniel, my pages are not turning. Daniel is about to fall out of my Bible in that matter. It says, and I want to read in verse 9, it says, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, and this is a heavenly scene, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, when you read that, I think you probably tend to think back to early part of Ezekiel, the wheel and the wheel and all of the throne. The mikvah, which is the chariot of God. I was going to make a comment back there in Psalm 68 and forgot. Okay, next is our verse. It says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, a thousand thousands ministered unto him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. And so you have these numbers of beings, and the word ministered here is a word that has the idea of, and these are unfallen angels. These are not fallen ones. These are not demons, because they serve in a kind of religious relationship. I mean, so these are ones that have a positive relationship and are not among those that were taken by Satan. And so they stood before him. They rise up before him is literally the word. It's not our normal word for wood. And the word to minister is that word which has the idea of doing a religious kind of service. So again, how do you count them with all of these numbers? I did say thousands of thousands, and I didn't finish it in your notes. That is 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. 10,000. Now the word 10,000 is a different word. It's a word for just an inestimable number in that. And those are Old Testament passages that refer. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11 refers to these in the heavenly throne room. And in 5:11, it says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels. Now you have angels identified by that name. These are angeloi, are round about the throne and the beast. Now the beast, and I'm not going to go there. We may go there later. That beasts are cherubs. You have manifest presence of cherubs there as well. And the elders. Now the elders are human beings that are representatives of the church, and you can tell by what they have to say, though there are people who will dispute that. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And here you have that word in the Greek, myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. And so it, again, it's an innumerable, uncountable number, and you can't do the math. You wish you could, but you can't. And what do they say? I've got to read the next one. It says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Kind of interesting. We once in a while will sing the chorus, which has those words. And it happens to be a song that we will sing. But we will sing with all of these spirit beings in the heavenly throne room. And it's kind of interesting what it actually says. It doesn't say we sing. It says saying. It's the word in 12 Lego, which means to speak. So there's some kind of speaking. I won't call it chanting either. But so you have this huge number. So what am I saying in number one? That is, the number is huge, and it's something we cannot manage in our human minds. And these are unfallen ones in all of these passages. So we have Satan, and when we get into demonology in Revelation, it says that the great dragon took a third of the stars of heaven, a third of the angels. This number excludes the third when we look at these. Now, they are a company and not a race. And, you say, you're being picky. Because they are not generated. And so I put that in parentheses in your notes so you would be reminded. Now, when I said they didn't have navels, they did not reproduce. If you look at some of the bad art that relates to angels, let me see if we got navels on the ones I happen to have in here. The bathroom wallpaper. Okay, can't see where I'm looking for. There we go. Let's see if we got, I didn't put a bunch of them in here. Nope, they didn't have navels on them. I just remember back in the day, I worked for a lot of years selling paint, and part of that was wallpaper. And bathroom wallpaper, one of the trendy things were these little fat cherubs with wings, and sometimes they even had navels on them. I always thought it was kind of funny, and they were popular in that day. But they don't. They're not a race, but they're a company. They're not generated. We've already said it in different ways. The number doesn't increase or decrease. Angels don't die in the normal. I mean, they don't cease to exist. They're not annihilated. So that becomes very important to us. Now, Matthew 22:30 gives us this sense. You know, I need to. Come on, Matthew. There we go. 22:30. It says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in heaven. Now, I hesitated there before I read the last part. The reason I hesitated, I know some people that can't read the last two words of that verse, especially when they have issues with Genesis chapter 6. Oh, they can never reproduce. Not in heaven they can't. But angels, God gives them permission. But you see, they do not generate. They don't reproduce angels. Thrones don't reproduce thrones. Dominions don't reproduce dominions. Principalities don't reproduce principalities. Powers don't reproduce powers. And so that doesn't happen with angels. And so they are not a race. There's not a race of angels. And I'm saying some of this from with a lot more purpose than you think, maybe. There are those who are trying to make races of angels and on the, what I'm going to call it, on the lunatic fringe, as it were. Luke 20:36 is parallel. And 20:36, I'll just read it because it's pretty much the same. It says, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal to angels and are this children of God being children in the resurrection. And so you have this word equal to angels. It's equal is a good translation here in this. And he's talking about resurrection. In verse 34, it says, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage. That's generation. That's birth, but they, which shall be accounted worthy to obtain this world in the resurrection of the dead, neither marry or are given in marriage. And so really, if you want to make that fat, like it probably could be in there, make it verses 34 through 36 in that. Now, and, we've already looked at this group of angels, this innumerable company. In other words, they were created at an instant in time, and they were created all at once. And so, at that event, and it's been intriguing for to me for many, many, many years. It's been, oh, I can't tell you how long. Probably 45 years at least ago, I wrote a thing on, for Christmas, of all things. And the title of the thing I wrote was To a Chariot of God. And part of that involved some thinking about how an intelligent created being suddenly came into existence. Having the capability of learning huge amounts of information at that moment. And all of a sudden you're there and your buddy next door has been created too. And he has the same problem you do of, all of a sudden you are. And, it's really interesting to think about some of those things and then to observe the creation of the universe and, a lot of good thoughts that go with that. But they're a company. I mean, they're a group of all the same. And I'm not talking about a company like GE or something like that. Why did I mention GE? GE's having trouble these days. But anyway, that's what they are. Now, there are different ranks of angels, or orders of angels, and we see that. The verse I'm using here is Colossians 1. We will be more involved with this a little bit later, but in Colossians 1, so we go to Ephesians 6:12 and other places too, but in Colossians 1:16, you have four ranks of angels that are nicely described. And I went through them kind of on the fly a moment ago. In Colossians 1:16, it says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now, this thing of the invisible, and I think that's what this tie is here, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And what he's speaking about is the sun. The sun brought these angels into existence. It says, all things were created. And he's focusing on the act of creation here. Now, these terms that describe the angels, the word thrones, is in level of angels, and the Greek word is thronoi. Our word throne comes from that Greek word in that. And then the next level of angels in this list are kurietes, that is, lordships. Kurios is a word for lord. These were lordships. These are ranks. It seems like they're going from the highest rank to the lower ranks. And so thrones, dominions are lordships. And then the word principalities is a word for those who are out front. Those are leaders, or that's translated rulers. This word is combined with the word angel with the description of the one archangel, Michael, and it's arche in front of angel. And that he's a different one. He's a leader angel, and in it, he's not in this list. And powers. Now, powers is our word dunamis. No, it isn't. It's exousia. I'm thinking wrong here. Exousia deals with authorities. It's often translated powers, which is a pain. These are authorities and different levels of authority. And so these are four that are here. Let's go ahead and just slide over or back. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Ephesians. And verse 12. And in Ephesians 6:12, what we have are a couple of ranks of angels. And we'll talk more about this a little bit later. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." This tells you they're spirit beings. "But against principalities and against powers." Those are the bottom two ranks that we see in Colossians 1:16. And then he goes on and talks about these, their relationship to the world system. And it says, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the cosmocrators, cosmos related ones. They are the ones who are behind the world system. They're spirit beings that are very active in the world today. And you can tell almost if you have any, if you observe very closely how much spirit being activity is going on from fallen beings as well as, unfallen. And God, Satan thinks he's pulling the strings and God is in charge. And then you have this result is spiritual wickedness in high places. And the high places, spiritual wickedness, involves in the heavenlies. So this is happening especially in the first heaven, that is the atmospheric heaven, and then it has a relationship to the second in that matter. So I didn't intend to go over there, but we did since we were there. Now they do have an organization. They're not disorganized. Demons have organization, unfallen beings and spirit beings have organization. This takes us back to a very interesting account in 1 Kings chapter 22. You have this guy, Dr. Schaefer used to call him Lover Boy. His name is Ahab. And in 1 Kings 22, see, I'm letting you think about the Lover Boy thing. Let's go there and then I'll tell you why. Ahab, and in 22:19, I can get my pages going. Even if I had better Bible pages. Okay, 22:19, what happens? It says, turn page. And he said, well, let's read verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he would prophesy no good thing concerning me, but evil, king of Israel?" I got a little Ahab. And he said, "Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all of the host of the heavens standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand." So here's a picture in heaven of spirit beings on his right hand and his left hand. Isaiah 14 identifies this in verse 13 as the Mount of Congregation or Mount of Assembly. It's where God calls together his beings. In Job, you see them standing in military rank, as it were. The Hebrew verb there, it says when they met with the Lord and Satan shows up. But here you have him on his right hand and on his left. And verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner." Now, I guess I better expose this thing of why Dr. Schaefer used to call him Lover Boy. Ahab, his name means love. And so that's why he would call him Lover Boy. It's a Hebrew word, very common. And so that's why he called him that. And so God gives them a chance to get someone there to, the word persuade is going to be mentioned in 21 and 22. The word persuade is, has the idea of, it's deception. He's talking about fallen, unfallen, and he's, I don't know, you have a spirit, you have a demon spirit in 21, and there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I will deceive him. There's that same word that is found in 20. We're going to see it again. And the Lord said unto him, how are you going to do it? Wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also and go forth and do so. So the prophets are all going to say, go to Ramoth Gilead and you will win. It's a lie. Lying prophets and this demon spirit would do that. But you see, they were together in sort of an organization in that. So in verse 23, it says, now therefore, behold, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. And so we're taking, but our whole purpose of going through those verses is there was organization. God had planned it already, but he lets these spirit beings make some decisions, as it were, from their point of view, to do what he'd already planned. And so what happens? Ahab goes and fights. And he dies. Now, verse 37 says, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And we won't talk more about the death of Ahab, but he was wounded in his in the battle and in his chariot. And he bled to death in his chariot is what the story is. So there's some organization. Now, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2 also describes, okay, it's not what I want, is it? 2:22, I'm looking at the wrong place. Mm-hmm. There it is, yeah. I was looking in the wrong place, right. Okay, verse 1 says, and you hath he made alive, this is in italics, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the age of this world, this cosmos, according to the prince of the authority of the air. You see, he's the authority of, and this, the word power here is exousia that we saw earlier, the authority of the air, the spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. And so he determines that he's going, I mean, there's organization to delude these individuals. And so that's why I have here, there's an organization. Demons have organization. I don't know, it seems like right now both ends are working against the middle in this old world. Because you have evil and evil is what it seems like. And they're very interesting. So, the origin of angels, they were created out of nothing. One single act, they were created a company, all together, in that matter. And so, and they're organized. Their organization is, we don't have time in 12 hours to go through some of the organization in this area, but there's a lot of indication of organization that goes on between demons and Satan, and then even with unfallen spirit beings, the organization. And of course, our first revelation of the fact there is an organization, especially is in the book of Job, that first book of the Bible. Now, the nature of angels. The nature of angels, they're all spirit beings. And we have Hebrews chapter 1, which is quoting Psalm 101:4, but Hebrews 1:13 and 14. Hebrews 1 starts out and it says that Christ is better than angels. And it very strongly identifies him as far better than angels. And we have in Hebrews 1 a series of quotations from the Old Testament. When we started the Hebrew series, I spent a lot of time working between the Septuagint and the Hebrew in this section. I've had more fun in Hebrew and Hebrews. In many ways than most would, because last week I translated chapters chapters in Hebrew, just to establish the background for the material I shared last Sunday and will share next. But 1:13 and 14 says, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? And there's you have a reference to, well, in that case, it's Psalm 110. And then, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation? They are spirits, is what I'm reading here. They are the word spirit. Remember, Holy Spirit is pneuma, of course, in the studies of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. And this is the word in a plural. They are spirit beings. They can materialize, but they were not created as material beings. So they function in a totally different dimension, as it were. And so here it says, these are unfallen spirit beings here. And their ministry is a temple-like religious service to those that are heirs of salvation. And so they are a spirit in their nature. Now, in Ephesians 6:12, it says, and this involves fallen spirit beings. We touched it already coming through, but I'll go back and catch it because they're called spirits in 6:12. And it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What options do you have? If it's not flesh and blood, they're immaterial, but against principalities and powers. So it says these are not material in this. And so it infers strongly that they are spiritual. And you have spiritual wickedness in high places. These are spirit beings, which are behind what goes on in the world system in that matter. Now, angels have personality. It's rather interesting. The word angelos, or angel, is a masculine noun. It's ha angelos, and we had it in the notes written out so you could see it. I think I mentioned you have two lambdas, and they go together and are pronounced ng instead of la la. On it, and so these individuals are masculine in gender. Now, and I want to chase this in Acts 12. In Acts chapter 12, I want to begin at verse 7. And in 12:7, you have the perspective where it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him." Interesting. Now you heard how I read that? I didn't use the definite article. Why? Because there is no definite article there. This afternoon I was getting ready to put a book on my shelf. And I thought, I'm going to go double check the appendices in this book. And I did, and I, interestingly enough, knowing I'm going to be in here, I crossed this section where this book that I was looking at was against the idea that the angel of the Lord was called the Lord in the Old Testament. And they have a problem with it because they don't believe that the word is eternal. They are, they believe he was a created being. That's evident, obviously a cult. And that cult happens to be those witnesses against Jehovah. And, what I was putting back on my shelf was a copy of their, interlinear. And their appendices are an indictment against them, and they were fighting with the angel of Jehovah. In the Old Testament, it's used, and it's used of God the Son, the second person, the eternal Son. So they don't like that. But here there is no definite article. It says not the angel of Jehovah that's in the Old Testament. This is an angel of Jehovah here. It, by title in the Old Testament, he's identified in that manner here. It is one of an angel from Jehovah, or from the Lord. Kurios is used for Jehovah. So in verse 7 it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly. And his, that is Peter's, chains fell off from his hands. So you notice when we read that, it says he smote Peter on the side. So you have a third masculine singular here describing a person. Verse 8. And the angel of the Lord said unto him. So this is a person who is speaking. Gird yourself and bind on thy sandals. And he, Peter, did. And he, the angel, said unto him, Peter, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So you have a him and a me. And he's speaking. It's emphasizing the concept of the fact he's a person. Then it goes on, and he went out, Peter went out and followed him, the angel, and did not know that it, not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. What an interesting problem. And so the angel is identified, he saw him as a person, but he thought he was, seeing something in his awakening, in his wakefulness, his lack of sleep. And they passed the first and second ward. They came unto the iron gate, which leads unto the city, which opened unto them of its own account. Walked up to the gate, and it's automatic gate opener. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And it says, the angel, he departed from him, if we wanted to translate the verb. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all of the expectation of the people of the Jews. And so you see this personality. He speaks. He's identified by personal pronouns. And he sees this as a personal being. And so this is just one of several places we can use to indicate personality. Now, angels are greater than men in knowledge. They know more than we do, but they are not omniscient. Cherubs have more greater knowledge than men, but they are not omniscient. Why did I say that? I said it because Satan is a cherub. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know at all. If he did, he'd have given up a long time ago. So in 2 Samuel chapter 14, You can see this statement that, well, 2 Samuel 14, and the verse I want is, well, let's start go at 20 and I'll go back. 2 Samuel and 14 and 20 is where I'm looking. Come on. I'll read 19. The king said, is not the hand of Joab with thee in all of this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or the left hand, ought that my lord the king has spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in my mouth of thy handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech, hath thy servant Joab done this thing? And my Lord is wise, that is a king, and says, wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God. I know all things that are in earth. So you have an angel of God has wisdom. Back in 17 it says, and this same person is speaking. Joab is trying to get some influence here. Then thine handmaid said, the word of the Lord, my king, shall not be comfortable. The word comfortable is the word nuach, which is, it's not for rest. Noah is the word for rest. Do you know I need to tell you about why they named him Noah? They named him Noah now that he had a son. Noah's father had a son. That was Lamech, I think. And he said, now that I have a son, I will be able to rest. The curse on the ground meant that when Noah got old enough, that there would be some help on the farm. And so they called him rest in that matter. That's not important here. For as an angel of God, so is my Lord the King. So he's like an angel of God. Similar to an angel of God. She's marking a simile here. To discern, to hear the good and the bad. That which is lacking in character. So an angel should have the discernment or the ability to hear the difference between good and evil. Therefore, the Lord thy God will be with thee. And so this is in the middle of this, but you have wisdom. You have some discernment on the part of wisdom of an angel. And she uses this as some leverage with the king in that matter. Now, it's interesting when we understand angels are definitely stronger than men. And so it's kind of nice when you understand that you have angels that are protecting or guiding or relating to the heirs of salvation, Hebrews 1:14, because they are stronger than we are. And I'm not going to be anecdotal about this, but there are instances where I am absolutely confident that I've heard where an angel stepped in to protect a saint within God's plan and his decree. And done things that were absolutely unbelievable. To stop vehicles from hitting somebody. There were trees from falling where they would have normally. But I'm not worried about that. But Psalm 103. We get down to verse 20 in Psalm 103. It says, bless the Lord, ye his angels. Malachim. Ye his angels. That excel in strength. When it says excel in strength, it means literally the word excel is the word mighty in strength. Interesting Hebrew word that doesn't occur real often, avir, mighty in strength. That do his commandments. The word do is a simple word that's translated do or make. Do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Again, resist will. Yeah, let's go ahead and do 21. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts. Retranslate. Bless ye the Lord, all his armies. You ministers, and the word minister, those who are unfallen angels in the ministry of the temple, heavenly temple, of his that do his pleasure. That which is ratzon, his good pleasure. And so you have these angels that are mighty in power, great in power. 2 Peter 2:11 reminds us in the New Testament of that same circumstance, that these angels are just that. They are stronger than men, but they're not omnipotent. They do have might that's beyond what we can quite fathom. Whereas, pardon me, whereas angels which are greater in power, greater in fact, you have the two words for power, greater in power and might. You have an endowment of power. That's the first word. The second one is dunamai, which is inherent power. And so they are greater in power and, oops, I just lost my line. When you sneeze on my eyes slipped. Verse 11. Now I'll be totally lost. I don't do three in a row. Whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not a railing accusation against them before God. Let me retranslate that a little bit. They don't bring a blasphemy of judgment against them. Okay. Sorry about that. Round of sneezes. We'll see if we can keep them down. So they have great power, but they're not omnipotent. They don't have all power. And we need to remember that. They are stronger than we are. They can help us out, and they can do amazing things. I have joked many times about some believers that I know and have known, that they probably have extra guardian angels because they need a lot more power to take care of them, because of the way they handle their lives. The elect angels were kept from falling. There was no, when the fall, God intervened. They didn't have great willpower. God was the one that really intervened. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. When you see the involvement in 5:21, it says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, the chosen angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And the focus here is these are elect angels. And why do I have I have a cross reference. I can't find it here. Well, you have the verse, you can see it. Elect angels are called holy angels. Elect angels are identified in the Old Testament as holy ones, as well as in the New. In Daniel, we have a number of references to Kodeshim, that is, holy angels. It's an interesting word study. I didn't put them here because I wanted to keep it in the New Testament as much as I could, but we still do a lot of Old Testament here. Mark 8. In verse 38, in the air. So I always have to go to Mark because I don't need a lot of Mark for my proof text. Okay, Mark 8 and 38 says, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful race or generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory, in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. and wait till the last part of that verse to see that. They're called holy angels. When he comes with his holy angels, it'd be nice to know that that's going to take about 7 years from now. But the Lord has to come back before tribulation can start, so we don't know when. In that, when this happens, we have the holy angels again in Luke 9 and verse 29. And it says, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And come on, I want 29. I didn't mark this, and so I don't have it here. Well, draw a line through that. I don't.
20. Try 26.
26. Okay. Yeah, it's 26. Okay, so you can change that. Just change the 9 to a 6. Okay. I think I have a change of some other notes, but I didn't have those. Couldn't find them. Okay, Acts 10:22. Okay, 10:22. Let's read from 10:21. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause that whereof you are come? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, or a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel. There you have the word holy. This is a set apart angel, an unfallen one, to send thee unto his house, and he hear words from you. And so he sent with that specific purpose. And so they're identified as holy ones. Now remember, the word holy means to be set apart. The emphasis is to be set apart to, not from. Human beings in Christendom have made holiness what you don't do rather than what you do do. And it's really important for us to understand, if we're set apart to God, we're not going to have problems from the things that we shouldn't be doing. And so a lot of people have become really Galatianite, where they're going to do things by the law so that they can be counted as holy ones. So they're holy by what they don't do. And that's not what Scripture talks about. Okay, letter G. We were in 2 Samuel 14 earlier. Where it says they have greater knowledge than men, they're not omniscient, they're wise. So I won't go back there. They speak, they have emotions, they praise, but we will do Revelation 5. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne. And the beasts, again, that's a reference to the cherubim, and the elders, that's the church, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying. And so you have speech saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so you see these angels. Of course, you have cherubs here that also are involved. Okay, they have their own kind of glory. Now, let's see. No, what do I want to do? They're distinct from mankind. I don't think we need to. It kind of goes without saying, but we have enough verses that say they're different than men. They are distinct. There is no similarity between a spirit being and a physical human being, though we have spirits, human spirits, but ours are tied to our physical body. Luke 9:26. This will work out just fine. Luke 9:26. Angels have their own unique kind of glory. And so they, I mean, they have, well, let's read it. Luke 9:26. Just happen to have a marker in there. I don't know why. It says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's glory and the glory of the holy angels. Now, what did I do? I filled in some ellipses. There is a glory that they have that is their own. And they're called holy angels here. And so they're uniquely set apart angels and have their own kind of glory. And that makes a great deal of difference. Now, what we will do next week, and next week will be the last session for 2018, and we'll be off for 2 weeks. But we'll be back here to the letter J, and we'll be talking about order and relate to it, and then we will be talking about the fact angels don't have wings. In fact, when I was coming over here, there are two manger scenes between my house and here. And they're the only ones, of course, I'm not out around at night that much, but I'm seeing all kinds of other things around, Christmas trees and the Grinches and all kinds of stuff. But there are two manger scenes, and neither of them happen to have angels. Usually you see the angels with wings on it, so. It's rather interesting. They don't have wings. We'll talk about it when we get there. So we will come. I'm taking this pen and I'm marking it this time. I couldn't remember where I left off last. So. Okay. Father, we're thankful for the evening. We're thankful for the opportunities in it. We're thankful for the opportunity to study these beings that you created and that have a relationship to us, and we have a very interesting relationship to them. May you continue to guide our thoughts in these areas, and then we're thankful in the next hour of the prospects of studying the doctrine of salvation and the joy that we have because we can say we're saved. Thank you, in Christ's name, amen.